have more confidence in what I'm about to say than my direction to this place. Study. Some got lost, I think. I can see why. Because I didn't know where it was. Trying to give direction to a place where you don't know where it is. Pretty bad stuff, you know. Depending on hearsay, it's not too good. I sure am glad to see this number that have come tonight. You make me feel awfully humble. I love all of you, appreciate you. I look around and I see some of you have been with us from the very beginning, 15 years ago. And even before that, at other places. But to me, this is one of the most important studies that we've ever had, I think. You who have read the flyer that we sent out, Brother Sutton sent out, know what it is. We'll study the 18 articles of faith, which are the basics of our tenets. The articles of faith were drawn up by J. Newton Brown. I guess you all knew that many years ago. As far as I know, they've been adopted by all of our churches throughout this region. Now, there are regions that have modified them to suit them. Most of it premillennialism. Maybe some of you have seen Cobb's Manual, which changed the 18th article to suit their theory. I want to make this one thing clear right here. This is not a creed. The 18 articles of faith is not a creed like others have adopted certain particular tenets that they have their people to believe. They must believe even before they're baptized. Now, Baptists have always been advocates of religious liberty. These 18 articles are simple declarations of what Baptists believe. And they're not forced on anybody. Nobody's compelled to believe it. But we believe in order to have unity of the Spirit, we need to have unity of faith. We have to. Otherwise, we've got division. And we've always left people to their own choice. People coming into our churches, if they don't believe what we believe, they just can't swallow it, and they just can't take it, they're at liberty to go. They're at liberty to leave. But we want to stay in the compact order, adopting and contending for what the Bible teaches, and that's what this is. And if we can't prove it during this Bible study, then we don't need to ever have another. But I intend, by the help of God, because we've got the Bible, and we're going to find it. the Lord lets us live. I want to thank Eastside Church for giving us this, allowing us this privilege to come together in this their building, as we appreciated the church at West End giving us the liberty that we had there. And I want it to be understood we don't have anything against West End Church for coming here. We appreciate this coming together. And Brother Sutton, who is the pastor of the church, and I trust that we can all just have a good time in the study of the Bible. The first article of faith we pick up tonight . We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. And the very first point now in that article, and if you have Pendleton's manual, you will notice that each particular point in each article is numbered. And we won't take it up that way. I don't know whether you'd ever noticed that or not, but if you haven't, I hope you will give it your attention as we study. Each article is separated by different parts, and each one of them is numbered. So on page 43, if you have Pendleton's manual, you have the first article beginning. I have some notes here that I'm going to refer to, but I want to read this entire article first, and we'll take it up by point. And another thing, I'd like to have participation on the part of our preachers in our study. I think it'll be perfectly in order for us to express our views and enlarge upon these things that might be helpful to others. I won't be able to cover every point, I know that. So let's think about that. If you have something you want to add, make it more interesting and more instructive, let's do that. The next point that we consider in this first article is that it has God for its author, the Bible. It doesn't have any co-authors either. God is the author. He's the only one. Nobody else has any part in the giving of the scriptures. It is divinely inspired, and that goes right back to God Almighty. So we all should be here tonight in awe. For this is as a letter that God has taken the time to use men to write to us. And we're going to see about what his purpose was as we move on. It has God for its author. Notice the next point, number two. Salvation or its end, or the aim or purpose of the Bible is salvation. Now that doesn't mean that the Bible is the Savior, but it is a guide unto salvation. sake of the next point, and we're going to cover these in detail later. Notice this next point, and truth, that is the Bible, is the truth. That's a big word, isn't it? Truth. Truth. I used to think lightly of the word truth and not realize just how broad it is. But you know, everything depends on truth. All depends on truth. When the Bible said, the truth shall make you free. And if the truth makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? First, free from sin. Next, free from error. Now, you won't never go wrong if you find the truth and follow it. It's always error that leads us into darkness and bondage. Now, a person that's embracing error of any kind, heresy of any nature, he's in bondage to the extent that he's bound by that heresy. And you'd be surprised how it has interfered for him ever hearing the truth and embracing the truth. But go a little further. That it reveals the principles. Listen. The Bible now. That's our first article. The Bible reveals the principles by which God will judge us. Number five. And therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the truth center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. I like that. All right. Let's find some scriptures along the line of each point of this first article. You have your Bibles. You might want to read along with us and help us to expound these scriptures and to the satisfaction of everybody. As far as it having God for its author, that is, the Bible having God alone for its author, the supreme author. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and you the preachers have used that many times, I'm sure, nothing new. Let me say one more thing right here for the benefit of especially the young preachers. Young preachers are with us. I want you to give special attention. If you don't have a dictionary, get you one. Words are vehicles of thought. Embodied in a word is the principle. expressed by that word. And in order for you to understand it, the depth of that word, you need to know the full meaning of it. Now, there are words in different languages, and the people who know the language, wherever that language is, it's the same thing. It's a vehicle of thought. It carries a thought of the mind to the ear of the hearer. Whether that be in a sermon, a testimony, or in a prayer, that word that is used carries the feeling and expression of your mind and heart to somebody else, and therefore strengthens that individual as a Christian. All scripture, all now is what I had in mind, that word all, A-double-L, all. That doesn't leave out one single scripture. From Genesis to Revelation. Now there might be a mistake made by the translator bringing it over from the original Greek or Hebrew into English language. That might change the entire meaning of a verse of scripture. When we need to know, and we can find out if we're willing to take the time and to study it, whether or not the word is the right word to be used at that particular place. All right. All scripture, that means from the very first of Genesis to the last, amen, of Revelation. All of it. What does he say about it? Is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. Now there are four underlying principles right here, or categories, maybe we ought to say, of the scriptures that we want to deal with particularly. Profitable for what? Number one, doctrine. Doctrine. What is doctrine? Teaching. Any teaching of the Bible, any lesson of the Bible, is doctrine. And if you hear somebody say, "Now, I don't like that preacher because he preaches too much doctrine," don't you worry about it. You just keep on preaching. Because if you're preaching the doctrine of the Bible, you're preaching the truth. Amen. And God will take care of it, regardless of the critics. And he'll take care of you too. I'm going to add that. All right. It is profitable for doctrine. That's number one. Number two, for reproof. For reproof. Now, the Bible is to be used when it is accompanied by the Spirit of God, it reproves a sinner of his or her sin. And that's the only thing that will do it. You can just count that down. Put it in your book. The only thing that will convict and convince and reprove a sinner and showed them exactly where they are and where they stand in the sight of God is the Bible, the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Got to say something else right here. There's a mistaken idea. It's not as bad today as it used to be. I'll tell you that. You used to hear it very often. I think maybe that's been a great prophet of our studies. People used to say to a sinner, I've heard preachers preaching to the sinners. I've used, sinner, if you would just let it, the Holy Spirit will lead you to repentance. It won't do it. The Holy Spirit will convict by reproving the sinner of his sin, but he won't lead him. The only people that are led by the Spirit of God are those that have the Spirit. And the only people that have the Spirit are God's children. Amen. You want the scripture? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That ought to be enough. Then what does lead the sinner? The goodness of God. You let a sinner spend 15 minutes thinking only of how good God has been to let them live in sin and not snatch them out of life into eternity and get them to study about God's mercy and love and His grace. If they're serious and sincere, you're going to have a moment. He's going to be concerned about his or her soul. All right, what's the third? It's profitable for correction. Now, a sinner, a lost sinner is not the only one that the scriptures reprove. Now, there are reprovings of the scriptures that are designed for Christian people that are walking contrary to the truth. And the Bible is to be used to reprove the Christian of their error and their wrongs, the same as it is to reprove the sinner that's lost and without God. And if we don't do it, we don't preach the whole truth. We don't rightly divide it. So, God gave this for the purpose that He designed it for, to reprove the sinner of sin and turn them from that sin to God and to the Christian to help them to see the error of their way and cause them to turn around and live a better life, closer to God in a more honorable fashion. All right, number four. Now we all need instruction. Every child of God needs instruction. And God included all the instruction that's necessary for a Christian life in the Bible. It's in there. And it just needs to be sought out. Not only sought out, but used. And if it is used, it will be a blessing to humanity and honorable to God. All right, let's look further. Why, should it? Why are these profitable? That's the question. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. Now, that didn't mean sinless perfection. No. But it just meant completely qualified. Completely qualified without any lack. God put it in there, and it's enough. We don't need any more. But I'll tell you one thing, we do need to dig it out and use it and not let it get stale. Well, I beg your pardon, the scripture don't get stale. We're the ones that get stagnated by failing to find it and use it. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's your word again. Unto all good works. So there's nothing lacking. All right. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, let's read that again. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Well, now, prophecy belongs back yonder. For the Bible tells me that the law and the prophets were until John. And that's when it stopped. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven's preached. All men press into it or against it. Proper use. So, what do we have here? Man didn't have a thing in the world to do with the origin of the truth. Not a thing. And I'm going a little bit further than that. And say that God chose men, prophets, and revealed to them what he wanted the people to know, but at the same time, that prophet didn't even know what he was talking about. He didn't understand it. All he was a tongue to be used of God. I'll give you a scripture proof of that in a minute. So he said that holy men of God spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Have you ever been moved upon by the Holy Spirit? If you're a child of God, you have. But there's none of us here tonight that has been moved to the extent of being inspired to tell what's coming out yonder. They were, but they didn't know what it's all about. We've been studying over faith the book of Daniel. And Daniel had a revelation, but he didn't understand it. His whole soul was in trouble about what had been told him of God. He didn't understand it. The prophets didn't understand what they were talking about because the Spirit was the mover of their tongue. I want to give you 2 Samuel 23, 2. Prove what I just said. Samuel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. His word was in my tongue. How did it get in His tongue? God put it in His tongue, and He just relayed it. And that was Samuel the prophet. All right, 2 Samuel 23, 2. I want you to note one other thing right here, the necessity of fulfilled prophecy. Acts 1:16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. What's he talking about? Talking about Judas. Now God knew Judas a long time before he ever was born. And he put it in the mouths of prophets to write about it. He didn't call his name. The prophet didn't put down his name. He just called him a man. A man. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. What was that? Go to Psalms 4, 1 and 9. And you'll see what the prophet had to say about that. Psalms 41 and 9. Let's turn over here and read it. Now this is the Lord using the prophet David. It simply says David was the one that wrote it. 41 and 9, and here's what we have. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Hundreds of years before it happened. God wanted people to know. And they found out who it was when it happened. And there's a lot of prophecy that never was revealed until it did happen. There's a lot of prophecy that's still on the book tonight. We'll know what it meant when it happened and maybe never before. Now there's a whole lot of speculation and some of it's not right. Fine if you're able to understand what the prophet's talking about, but you're allowed to mislead somebody by guessing about it. Well, there's another scripture along that same line. Well, it's in Acts, the first chapter, in the 20th verse. But that's carryover from another statement in the Psalms of David. And Judas is numbered with all of those that had a hand in crucifying the Son of God. And that's in Psalms 69 and 25. Maybe we should just give you these scriptures and pass over them and not take the time, but I think we need to think about them. Now, in this 25th verse, 69th chapter of Psalms, he's just saying, he's using the plural here, of every last one that had any part in the crucifixion of Christ, and of course, Judas is the one that sold him into their hands. And here's what it said, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Now, go to Acts 1 and 20, and you will see it brought over by Luke into the New Testament, showing that he's having reference to Judas. What do we have? Here we are. And behold, I submit. No, that's not what I'm. I've got Luke instead of Acts. Beg your pardon. Now, here we are. Acts 1 and 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric. That is his office. Let another take. Who's he talking about? Go back to the 19th verse. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Asheldama, that is to say, the field of blood. That's where Jesus is buried. So, prophets told about that a long time before it happened. All right, let's move on. In John 10:35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, now look, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now that's a definite statement. The scripture cannot be broken. Now, I'm going to give you a reference here, and you can look it up yourself. We won't take the time to go to it. And that's in Psalms 82:6. 82:6. But in Luke 16:29-31, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. You know where that comes from, don't you? That was the poor rich man, and I say the poor rich man, he might have been rich in the things of the world, but he was poor spiritually. And after he landed in hell, he became a beggar. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus, and he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. What did Abraham tell him? They have Moses and the prophets. That happened back on the Old Testament. This Bible, brethren, is the most wonderful book that has ever been written anywhere in the world. It covers everything. There's not anything left out of the Bible. Here is the emphatic statement that Moses and the prophets preached the gospel. And I want to give you another one in just a minute. The rich man said, send Lazarus, that he may warn my five brothers. They were sent. I don't guess he was the least bit interested in them while he's living. But when he landed in hell, he was thinking about those five brothers on the same road he is on, and wanted something done about it. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they wouldn't hear one, though he rose from the dead. Do you believe that? I do. God made the choice of living people, not ones raised from the dead, but living people, to broadcast his word. And the Bible said the Lord gave the word, but many were those that published it. Now, he said in Romans 10:17, what do we have? Now, the rich man's brothers needed to hear something. Every sinner in the world tonight needs to hear something. And they won't be saved unless they do hear something. What do they have to hear? They have to hear the truth. That they are sinners by nature and on the way to hell. And there's just one remedy, and that is Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for them that they might be saved. Not only that, went to the grave, rose again, is living in glory right now, and the only mediator between God and man. Amen. That's what they've got to hear. They won't ever have faith till they do. They might have some kind of faith, but they can't have faith in Jesus Christ until they hear about Jesus Christ. I won't give you a scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see how important it is? That poor sinner out there must hear the word of God before he could ever have faith in that. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. You know where that is. All right. I'll give you another one right here. I know I'm taking up a whole lot of time. And this way we're not going to get through it. But anyway, we learn what we do at Burn. 2 Timothy 3:15. That's a very familiar scripture. Takes us back to the Old Testament again. And Timothy is the one that's involved here. Paul is writing to him, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why, Timothy lived his childhood under the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written. But he knew from a child that was capable of making him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Jesus was preached in the Old Testament. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah covers it. Let's go again. I want to give you another scripture along that same line. 1 Peter 1:10-12. Of which salvation The prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Yeah. I imagine they asked a lot of questions and they did a lot of searching. Who prophesied? Who did the prophets? Of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. What? We've got people in the world tonight that say, why, the Spirit wasn't yet until it came on Pentecost. Well, I'd like to know how it got in the prophets, wouldn't you? If it didn't come to Pentecost. The prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it was in them when they wrote, and he said, which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. As in the Old Testament. Testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they